Won't be long. Jesus is coming home, amen. Coming to get us. Here we go. Brother, I promised you a songbook. Don't leave here tonight without getting the songbook, amen. We do have songbooks. Some of you people ask for songbooks all the time. Says, preacher, I think we've got about 10 left. You like to buy one? I think they're like $10. And that's pretty good, man. You buy a real book and it costs you $20, $30 that month. So anyway, we do have the songbooks that you have there. All right. Go with me again to 1 John chapter 5. Stand to read God's word tonight. 1 John chapter 5, beginning of verse 10. Good to see you with all your Bibles. It's blessing my heart. I can't tell you that. Tell you enough. We want to, listen to me. Look at me for a minute. Listen to me. We want to be known as a Bible church.
Amen.
We want to be known as a church that believes that we have the inspired Word of God in our hands. It has been kept for us. It is preserved for us. For some of you may not know it, we use the King James Version here. We believe that it is the best translation of the for the English language. And by the way, if you find a Bible that's not a King James, you just measure it and you'll find you got a smaller Bible than the King James Bible. That means to tell me something's been taken out of it, amen. That bothers me. I want everything I can get, amen. You go home and you have brownies, and at the end, when the brownies are all gone, I scrape the pan and get that nice crispy stuff on the end, amen. I just don't want one out of the middle. I want the whole thing, amen. So I tell you what, we do. We say that we believe that we have it's called the authorized version for hundreds of years. For hundreds of years, all the churches said, this is the book. And now, because a bunch of publishing companies want a little bit more money, they got to make a new book. Make a new book. And if you read the Bible in Revelation, it says you take from or add to that book, the curses of Egypt will be upon you. All the curses of the Bible. I don't know about you, but I got enough trouble. I don't need any more. Amen? And so I just take the old Bible the way it is. I'm not cussing you for using a different book, but I think that there's a difference. I've studied this old book. I've been a pastor for almost 45 years. And I'm noticing things in churches that I go preach. Nobody's memorizing the Bible anymore in those churches. They're not memorized. Remember, we used to all memorize the scriptures, the Word of God. I remember when I was a little boy in the 1950s, they said, you better read your Bible because the Russians are coming. They're going to take your Bible away. How many remember that? Yeah. Yeah. You guys laugh at me. That was true. And we really believed them. And man, when they got to Cuba in 1961, two, when they got to Cuba, brother, we thought that was it. And Mr. Kennedy, you took a good job of that. Amen. So anyway, so you're holding the preserved Word of God in your hand. God said it's preserved. God said it'll always be here for us. Though the mountains be removed, the Word of God will always be established. So thank God for that. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, everybody. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have, and that ye may on the name of the Son. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Watch a powerful portion of Scripture. Those scripture right there changed my life when I was a 22-year-old young man, just had a baby. That changed my life. Those scripture changed my life. And there's a lot of people need some changing in their lives. And I will tell you, there's nothing that will change you more than the Word of God. And God, you get a hold of this thing. I want to perfect the saints tonight on the assurance of salvation. I want to hone in on your assurance. I want to teach you and train you that what God says, He means. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He said that we may have eternal life. Eternal life is not a switch you can turn on and off, on and off, on and off. I'm bad today, so it's off. I'm good today, I'm on. Bad today, good today, bad today, yesterday, on and on and on. God does not want to confuse you. God never intended the man to be in the dark concerning his spiritual condition. Though you will fail, and though you will fall, and though you will trip, and though you will slip, and though you will say things, oh, I wish I'd never said that, and though you'll think things, and you say, man, what is going on? And you'll have what we call the mystery iniquity going on in you, and you're going like, what in the world did I think that for, and why did I say that, and why did I get so upset with that person? I just want you to know that those days are here. You will have some difficult days in your life. The Bible said all of us shall suffer. All shall suffer persecution. So I hope tonight that I can build a sermon to you that will encourage you to believe what the Bible says. We're a Bible church. It's not what I think that matters. It's not what you think that matters. It's thus saith the Lord God. I was a young preacher, and I just preached for about a year. And my father-in-law, who was my pastor, I'm his pastor. And I was preaching, and he took me aside, and we were going someplace. We were always going someplace. He always liked to ride and like to do things. And we were sitting there, and he said, I need to talk to you about something that kind of bothered me. And I go, oh, brother, here is my wife's daddy going to talk to me. He said, first of all, I want to thank you for loving my daughter the way you do and cherishing her. I said, man, this can't be bad. And he went on to tell me a few things that he's watching me, how I treated my wife and how I treated her with great respect and how I was a gentleman to her and opened the door for her and made sure that she had what she needed and I did more for her than he ever imagined. And then he said, and now I need to talk to you about something else. He says, I was listening to you preach yesterday. By the way, we were headed to go golfing. Every Monday we went golfing at a country club that allowed pastors to come from about 9 o'clock until 2 o'clock in the afternoon free. And so we're on our way and we're talking. He said, you know, I noticed something. Sonny, you said, this is what you believe. He said, I'm not fussing with you, but he said, I think it'd be best you'd say, thus saith the Lord, than what you believe. He said, it'll give more power and more strength and allow the Word of God to use that two-edged sword that cuts and goes right to the bone and goes straight through it and cuts the marrow. He said, it'll help you. That's the best advice he ever gave me. Now, if I say this is what I believe, I'm sorry, but I'm sure that he's up in heaven going to throw a brick at me and say, hey, bub, listen to me. We really don't care what you think. What does the Bible say? There's a lot of preachers out there today, a lot of people out there today that say, this is what I think. Who gives a rip? Thus saith the Lord. Document from the Bible. Document in your Bible. Answer a man's question with the Word of God. How do you feel standing up all the time? I got to stand the whole time, so you might as well enjoy it a little bit. Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit of God, would you move in our hearts? Show us from your Word how that we are secure. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I heard a preacher one time tell me, he says, you know, the thing that gives security in the home is the children seeing the mommy and daddy loving each other. There's no greater security in a home than to see a father and mother love each other in front of the children. He said that gives them security. Gives them great security. My mom and dad, they really gave me security. They're almost sickening. They kiss, and my mother would lick her lips and kiss onto my daddy, and I'm going, and he liked it. And I'm going, good night. Yeah. All right. What gives me security? Well, security for me is that I know that I have a God that loves me. And that he certainly showed it 2,000 years ago when he was on the cross of Calvary and bled out for you and me for our sins. That's a tremendous testimony that he loves me. And if Jesus Christ would do that and say, I'm doing this for you, why in the world would I ever question the security he has for me that says, I'll keep you safe? God's continuing ability to keep us. I want to give you some scripture here. It is one thing to be willing to keep us, but another thing to be able to do so. You know, there are certain people that say, hey, I'll take care of you, and you never see them the rest of the week. Your husband says, hey, I'll take care of that, and it doesn't get done. Your wife says, hey, no problem, and somehow it didn't get done. Your children tell you, this is what I'm going to do, and it doesn't get done. Mainly because, number one, some do not have the time, some do not have the ability, and some just plumb forget about it. Boy, you don't have to be so excited about that. We forget. If I don't write my things down in this little pad of paper I have here, I'm going to forget. The other day at Sunday school teacher's office meeting, I said, okay, what do we need? And somebody said they need this, somebody said they need that. And, boy, hey, all right, it's down. But I never got the memo. I don't know who has it, but somebody wrote that down for me, and now poor Brian does not have a marker board, and poor Julie does not have a ceramic heater. We just, you know, forgot. Okay, so I'm sitting at home, going over my things this afternoon, making sure I'm all ready for my Sunday school teachers meeting, and all of a sudden, this little red light comes into my head and says, oh, no. Brian needed a marker board. Julie needed a heater, and it didn't get done this week. To me, that's kind of embarrassing. I said, yeah, what do you want? And all of a sudden, forgot, you know, hey, no problem, you know. All I'm saying is, we have a God. Listen to me. We have a God. Part of his attributes, or the thing about it, is omniscient. Omni science, knowledge, omni, all knowledge. He never forgets anything, even down to the smallest detail. I'm glad God has that, because when he made man, I'm glad he put eyelashes on to keep the bugs from my eyes when I'm driving fast on my motorcycle. I'm glad that he put hair on my head so that when I sweat, that it doesn't just run. And eyebrows, these little things here, they actually come down and bring your, they're like rain gutters. I'm glad God remembered that. Amen. I'm glad God put a little pituitary gland back here and keeps me at 98.7 or whatever it's supposed to be. I'm glad about that. I'm glad he told my heart that's supposed to beat so many times a minute. Amen. I'm glad someplace in this body, my heart, my lungs, without even me thinking about it, I'm glad I don't have to think.
Breathe.
You're about to, I'm not going to tell that. No. I was going to tell about the guy. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. All right. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to know, when you get saved, I am going to keep you saved until Jesus comes and gets you. That's a pretty good deal, amen? So does God do that? Yes. Does God forget? No. He said this, being confident. Paul wrote, he said, I'm confident in this. Without question, that Jesus knows what he's doing. That he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What did you commit to him? I committed my soul to him, my spirit to him. I said, dear God, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. And you promised to save me. Dear God, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Let's see. Sunday school teachers meeting. Who needed what? Yeah. That's the idea. A really stupid thing. Someone says, hey, we need Sunday school binders to keep all the Sunday school material. Hey, no problem. I'll get them. Long answer. Forgot. David called me up and said, hey, preacher, did you have... No, I didn't. I said, and then somehow I got a hold of Brother Rick. And I said, Brother Rick, would you get... No problem. And so I took out of my billfold the church credit card and gave it to him. And I said, go over to Office Max, pick those up for us. We need them bad. So yesterday, something happened. I needed the church credit card, and I go in and I go, I can't find that thing. It's not there. I got my Sky card, I got my Sam's Club, I got my own personal card. I can't, I don't know where that thing is at. No, that's not it. And I start thinking, who did I give that card to? Who would I trust giving that card to? And the thing came up, Mrs. Hobbs took it from you. I said, no, she didn't. Because we're going to have a war and I'm going to win on that one. And all of a sudden, I forgot. You all forget those things. Let me tell you something. Some people in this auditorium tonight, maybe in a few years, get the dreaded disease called Alzheimer's. And all of the things that, or a ventricle cardiac arrest that you're not resuscitated and you lose a fourth of your brain. I'm glad that my God is capable, that will not forget that when I was 14 years old, 1961 in April, that I bowed my knee before a holy God and asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and come into my heart. I may not remember it. I've tried to write it in all my Bibles. I have many, many Bibles. I try to write my testimony in my Bible. I think that would be a good idea for you to write it down, because someday you may die and somebody says, preacher, you know what he said? I wasn't sure. Hey, let me see if he listened to the preacher when he was trying to perfect the saints and he wrote his testimony in his Bible. Hello, I'm trying to tell you something. Write your salvation experience in the front of your Bible. Every morning when I pray, I say, dear God, I want to thank you. And one of my thank yous is this. I want to thank you for saving me as a junior, seventh grader in junior high, saving me from my sins and coming to my heart. Good thing to remember. But I will tell you, whether you remember it or not, and whether you have a hiccup in your brain or something goes on, I'm telling you, God will never forget. Because he wrote your name in the book of life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy. Someday God is going to say, here's my boy. And he asked me into his heart. And I'm so happy, God, to show you my boy. That's going to happen. Yes, it is. It is appointed on a man wants to die and then the judgment. And the judgment is this. Did you ask Jesus in your heart or not? Yes, I did. And Jesus said, hey, I've got this covered. Just hush. I'm going to tell the Father. I remember better than you do. How many got saved ages of all the way up to 5 years old? You're whatever to 5 years old. How many got saved during that time? There's one, two. All right. How many got saved up to 10 years old? Oh, wow, look at this. Maybe junior church is important. Did you see all the people raise their hand at 10? How about 15? 0 to 15, you got saved during 0 to 15. How come you didn't raise your hand? Some of you raised your hand, now you're not ready. 0 to 15, you were saved 0 to 15. There, thank you. Good to see you back there, amen. Hello, anybody home? 0 to 20. Yeah. I don't remember too many things that happened to me when I was 5 years old and 6 years old. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of the glory of his exceeding, with exceeding joy. Is it important that we believe in the security of the believer? Absolutely. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's a power there that keeps us, amen. In these scriptures, the Lord desires an ability to settle and to keep us saved is definitely affirmed without question. He says, I saved you and I will keep you. I remember when I was a little boy, we didn't get to town very often, okay? I did a little country bunk, and I just fell off the pumpkin wagon, amen? And we'd come into town, and when I was 10, 11, 12 years old, I was scared to death of traffic. And so when we were walking across the street, I didn't grab a hold of Mama. Mama grabbed a hold of me. And just a little guy, when I'm about ready to fall, Mama lifted me up. Same way with God. I don't grab a hold of God. I allow him to take care of me. And it has to do with this salvation business. Some of you have fretted and stewed about this thing for so long. I'm trying to perfect you in that. I'm trying to get you to hone your skills and realize that it is not up to you to save you. It's up to him to save you. It's not up to you to remember. It's up to him to remember. It's not up to him to up to you to keep being saved. I'm telling you, God saved you by his power and might. And when you get saved, he writes your name in the book of life with indelible ink, and he will not forget that, ever. You may become senile. You may have some problems that come into your brain. The best thing I can tell you is you let him remember. How many have ever on a computer you put a password in and then you forget it? Thank God for that little says, did you forget your password? Push this button, send it, we'll send you a new one. Hello, I need that. I have one password now. I used to have a bunch of them. I have one password now. I wrote all my passwords down in Bill, and my phone crashed. I don't even know some of the things that I did have a password for. Aren't you glad God banks all our passwords? In these scriptures, God, the Lord's desire and the Lord's ability to settle and to keep us saved, they're definitely affirmed. Botner, who is a great preacher, he said this, "Let our opponents inform us why it is that in regard to those who become true Christians, but who, as they argue, fall away." He was talking about the election of the Christians being elected, and talk about people that, you know, they're saved because they're elected to be saved. There are certain people that can get saved, certain people can't get saved. How can you believe that? How do you believe that one person gets saved and one person can't get saved? Why does it say, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel"? For God so loved the world, He would that none should perish. Well, don't you believe in the doctrine of election? I believe it just as much as Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers over in London, said this. On the church, when you're walking in church, it said, "For all who believe." And when you walked out, it said, "Elected." Who knows who's elected? Who knows? And we got people that are arguing, or, "Well, you weren't saved in the first place." Could it be they fall away? Could it be that they didn't stay where they should have stayed in the Word of God, and they got corrupted? Someone came by? The Bible talks about those that are saved by the skin of their teeth. I don't know, some people are, you know, that, and then why is the Bible talks about how that the judgment, there's going to be judged for the wood, hay, and stubble, or the gold, precious stone, gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And Paul the Apostle says, you better be careful that you don't lose out on the blessings that God has for you. So there are times in our lives that we do fall away. Yes, there are. You're looking at Him. I'm looking at you. We do fall away. We do crash and burn. There's certain people in Christianity that say, "Oh man, if you were a Christian, you'd never done that." That's a funny thing. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, "You're doing something the world wouldn't even do." Remember when the man came and lived with his father's wife? And so this man is living with his daddy's wife. He said, "Man, the world wouldn't even do that." And the Bible said, "You get to him and you tell him straighten up or else." And then the scripture later, he said, "Hey, you don't be too hard on him because he could lose everything. You need to get him back to the scriptures and get him back living for God." God's principle and plan in this universe is that we would get saved and we live for God. And when we aren't living for God, that we would get back living for God. Hey, you raise your kid, you don't want your kid to go off, so you're after them and you fuss with them and you try everything you can to get them to stay in track. First thing the kid does, you don't go whack his head off. "You dirty your pants." I have met people that are so full of justice, they have no mercy. I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy. Amen. I tumble, I fall, and I understand there's certain things that we want to make sure that we don't allow people to become predators of us. And there's certain things we ought to be very careful and say, "No, you can't do this. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that." And some even said, "No, you can't even come to church." Paul the Apostle said, that's biblical. There are certain things he said, "No, you can't do it." But for us to quibble over something, we must be very careful, and we must be very biblical in our lives before God. It's amazing how that you will see children being brought up, and you say, "Boy, when I get my kids, they'll never do that." And then you have those little brutes come in your house, and you're going like, "I guess I owe apology to my sister or my brother what I've seen about their kids, because mine are worse than their kids. Better be careful. When you have children, say little. When you become grandparents, say less. I'll just leave it there. God does not take them out of the world. Now, Bonner was saying that let our opponents, and he's talking about the people that believe in this election business, inform us why it is that in regard to those who became true Christians, but who, as they allege, fall away. Listen to what it says. God does not take them out of the world while they are in the saved state. Surely no one will have the perversity to say that it was because he could not or because he did not foresee the future apostasy in these people. There is scarcely an error more absurd than that which supposes that a sovereign God would permit his children to defeat his love and fall away. That clear as mud, or do you understand it? In life, God gives you time to learn and time to walk in this life. Sometimes, don't do very good. Sometimes we really mess it up. Look at David. Wow, look at David. Wow, look what he's doing. He's a songwriter of the Bible, man. I mean, everything is going his way. And all of a sudden, one day, they said, hey, David, we want you to stay home because we're afraid if something happens to you that we, our whole country is going to go to smithereens. What a lie. Let me tell you something. The country is run by God, not David. You say, oh, pastor, you need to do this, you know that. Wait a minute. I am not the author and finisher of this place. I am a servant boy, not your servant boy. I am a servant boy to God. And as long as he gives me breath to breathe and a voice to preach, and he called me here to be their pastor, God is in control, not me. I can leave, and Heritage Baptist Church is keep right on going. I'm sorry, it's not the pastor. It's the Spirit of God. It is God who does the work. It is God who brings in. The scripture says, as the Lord added on the church daily, such as should be saved. It wasn't the great preaching of Peter. It was the power of God upon Peter. It was the power of God upon Peter because he was a cussing fisherman. It was the power of God that came on Peter and he preached that great day at Pentecost. 3,000 got saved. Next week he gets out and preaches. 5,000 just men, not counting the women and children, got saved. You understand that? Same with your salvation. Your salvation is kept by God, not you. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Not in what you do, it's not a work that any man should boast. It's the gift of God. It's not what you got, it's what he gave you. Now I want you to, because of that, I want to show you the nature of change in the believer. Once a man gets saved, the scripture tells us that the believer has been generated. Or may I say regenerated. The mommy and daddy come together. They have a baby. That's a regeneration of mommy and daddy. All of you have been regenerated, except you're falling underneath a cabbage patch. I don't think so. There's a regening process, and you got both mom and daddy in you. And we can go down and they can take a test and their DNA matches your mama and matches your daddy. It is an incredible thing. And so we become new creatures. We get a new life in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you get saved, I mean really, really get saved, there's a change in your being. There's a change in your walk. There's a change in your facial expression. There's a change in your heart. Because you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks upon us as if we have been crucified together with Him. What does He say? Romans chapter 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But also, if we have arisen from the dead with Him in newness of life, in other words, He is now our head, and Adam, our father, who once were, is no longer my head. I have a new standing in Jesus Christ. Before, my father was Adam. My father was the devil. Now, I've accepted Christ for a personal Savior. There's a redeeming process happening to me. Now, I am with the Father, Jesus Christ. Wow. That ought to keep me from sinning. That ought to keep me from looking at bad stuff, talking about bad stuff, acting like bad stuff, acting like an idiot. Amen? Just because you're sick, just because you don't feel good, doesn't mean that you can act like an idiot. Does not give you the right to be pompous and think that everybody owes you something. It's just something you're going through. Hang on. It's going to be okay. And you may cry sometime, you may weep sometime, and it may hurt, you don't know which way to turn. But I'm telling you, if you're a new creation in Jesus Christ, you know that God knows. Amen. And He allowed that to happen to you. Read Job. Oh my goodness. That's not somebody I want to be like. But the end of his life, God just blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. You know, there are some things in life we just don't understand. And we gripe and complain about, first of all, when you start griping and complaining, you just lost what God had for you. Don't gripe. He said, but Pastor, you don't understand the things of my children. Pastor, you don't understand about my parents. Pastor, you don't understand about my mom. Pastor, you don't understand about me. Hey, I know one thing. It didn't surprise God. And He doesn't allow anything to happen to you unless He provide a way to escape. And if He's given you everything and you said, Lord, I'll just keep on going. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I changed some of my prayer last week. I'm a very selfish man. I want my wife back. I asked God to forgive me my selfishness. And I took that out of my prayer. I'm not going to pray that anymore. It is what it is. I mean, so many people are so selfish. And they're so mad at God, and they're so bitter about the thing. The Bible says, man, bitterness, it's worse than a cancer. Find people in gall of bitterness. I don't want to be bitter. There are some things I can't handle. There's some things that I can't get her to do. There's some things that I can't even explain to you about. I want to take her out for dinner today. I really don't. Enjoy some time cooking meals. But I felt that she was a little vocal. So I stopped at the place, got something, came home. I'm not going to get bitter over this thing. And lonely, you have no idea. I want to talk to somebody. I told somebody the other day, I said, I'm just lonely. And they're like, yeah, right. I was crying out to them, trying to say, please help me. But I want you to know, There's a God in heaven that has everything for me that I need to make me the way I ought to be. There are some things I don't relish. There are some things in my life that I really don't appreciate. And there are some times that I want to say, it isn't fair. Or the better way, it ain't fair. But I have got to get myself back into step. I need to conform to His way and say, dear God, I didn't ask for this, but I know that You know, and I don't know, so I guess I just like to take Your hand and You just help me to get through this thing. That'll change your whole attitude and your whole life. I look at some of you people and things you go through. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. But I tell you how you can do it. He's still on the throne. He still answers prayer. Amen. And I've noticed that when I get a little bit down, He always brings somebody close to me and encourages me. I don't know how He does it. I don't know how it works. But there's always somebody that comes by. I want to tell you that my God's not dead. And He knows what I need more than I need. And there's something that when I was a little boy, my mama said I needed to eat that. I didn't want to eat that, but I ate it because she told me I had to eat it and I didn't enjoy it. Like Brussels sprouts. There is no reason in God's world that He ever grew them things. We once fell because our head fell, Adam. And we can fall away now only if the head of the new creation falls. You hear me now? If the new creation head falls, then I'm in trouble. But I got some good news for you. He's not going to fall. And I got some bad news for Satan. He's not going to fall. The believer has received not only a new life, but eternal life. Jesus said, I give you unto them eternal life. He said in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In that same chapter, He says in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not seen life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. There's the crux right there. You better be careful that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because the wrath of God is coming upon you if you will not receive Christ as your Savior. Botner again says, the nature of the change which occurs in regeneration is a significant guarantee that the life imparted shall be permanent. Regeneration is a radical and a supernatural change in the inner nature. Do you hear me? It's a radical change. It changes the drunk into a sober man. It changes the man that used to curse and swear into a man that has sweet words. It changes a mean father into a loving father, and a mean husband into a loving husband, and a sassy, no good heifer of a wife into a sweet thing. The regeneration is the radical thing. It changes. I've seen people get saved and all of a sudden, good night, it's not the same person. I remember pastoring a church in Elkton, South Dakota, and a girl named Amy. She was a very, very attractive lady. And one day, Jeff brought Amy to my church office. I had seen her from afar. I had never met her before. And they came to church Sunday morning, and that, I think it was like a Monday, he came over to my office, to church, with Amy. Amy had a tank top on that you didn't even have to wonder what she was. Okay? And I immediately went like this. I looked at him. I never looked at her once. And she said to me, she said, "Pastor, I'm a sinner, and I need to get saved." Boy, you talk about rough girl. I mean, rough. And I said, "Okay." Looking at him. I prayed the sinner prayer, looking at him. See, these are only for my wife. Okay, you got that? And I'm not going to look at that. And she got saved. Gloriously saved. A day later, he said, "Preacher, will you come over to the house?" I brought my wife this time. Came over there. She is all dressed up. I mean, there ain't nothing showing now. She looked like a proper lady, not a floozy. The Bible talks about the dress of a whore, the attire of a whore. I don't think as a Christian we ought to wear that, amen? But anyway, she said, "Preacher, God has convicted me." I said, "Okay." And open up the cupboards, and I'll tell you, there was bottle after bottle after bottle of whiskey and gin and bourbon, whatever else there is. And she said, "I want you to witness this, preacher. I, last week, took my last drop of liquor," and she popped those and poured them down the sink. You just stand there and get inebriated. But anyway, poured down the sink. She said, "I am a Christian. God has done something in my heart. I don't understand what He's done in my heart, but He said, I want none of this in my house." What a beautiful thing. That's a radical thing that happens to our lives. We are to change. We are to turn different. People are supposed to look at us different. I don't mean weird, but different. There are some Christians that are so heavenly minded, you ain't no earthly good. You make a stink before the world. Why don't you just straighten out and act like a human being and act like Jesus? Quit making it hard for us to tell people about Jesus Christ because of your stink of testimony. That won't cost you but a quarter. So regeneration is radical. It's a supernatural change in the inner nature, through which the soul is made spiritually alive. And the new life that's implanted is immortal. You cannot die. You can kill me. You can just kill me, but I'm telling you, I'm not dead. When you read the paper that Dr. Shearer is dead, you just tell him he ain't dead. He's as more alive than has he ever been. And since the change is inner nature in the sphere in which man does not have control, you'll see it when you get saved and the Holy Spirit of God will direct you and push you and to help people and to see things that you never saw before and be able to see things you want to tell someone about Jesus, and God just gives you away. No creature is at liberty, listen now, no creature is at liberty to change the fundamental principle of its nature. A fish cannot turn into a bird. And a bird can't turn into a fish. And a horse can't turn into a cow. And a pig can't turn into a cat. What you is what you is. Amen? So no creature is at liberty to change the fundamental principles of nature. For that is the prerogative of God the Creator. Hence, nothing short of another supernatural act of God could reverse the change and cause new life to the lost, but the Creator can. He said, "For whosoever..." He gives you the chance to be changed. The born-again Christian can no more lose his sonship to the Heavenly Father than an earthly son can lose the sonship of an earthly father. It's impossible. So when a person gets saved, guess what? It's forever. And you may get in and say, I don't want nothing to do with this. But you're still saved. And you can rebel all you want, and you can whine all you want, and you gripe all around, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to heaven kicking and starving if you want. But I'll guarantee you, once you hit heaven's glory and all is forgiven, you're going to be one happy person. I've never met in the pastorate for over 44 years a person who is dying and say, I wish I'd never lived for Jesus. I've never missed one of them. I've never met one. But I'll guarantee you there's a lot of people go screaming and kicking to hell and say, oh, preacher. Oh, preacher. Oh, preacher. Now, the question I ask you tonight, do you know Christ? Has there been a time in your life that you have said, God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins and come into my heart. If that has not happened, then you are not born from above. And you have a fiery grave waiting for you that will last you for all eternity. You will die and burn in hell. If there has not been a time in your life that you called out the Almighty Savior for salvation. And I suggest that the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Do it today. Call upon the Heavenly Father and be saved forever. I'm not asking you to live perfect. God's not asking you to live perfect. He says, I know your frame, it's but dust. God says, I know what you're made out of. You're just made out of dirt. Clay. God formed man out of the dust of the earth. The Spirit of God breathed him. He became a living soul. And the Bible says we will return to dust, dust, and ashes to ashes. But that living soul will live forever. That soul will take you to hell, or that soul will take you to heaven. If you have a soul and your spirit has not been made alive by calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved and the Spirit of God lives in it, if that soul is not alive, you'll burn in hell forever. Every one of us have the choice, yea or nay. I choose Christ, or I don't have to do nothing about it. That's your choice. Breaks my heart, breaks Christian's heart to think that you would want to go to hell forever. It's incredible. And all that Jesus Christ has done for you, that you would turn and say, nah, not today. I don't need that. Years ago, and I've told this many times, years ago an old miner down in Kentucky in the coal mines, wife got sick. In the fall, got a terrible cold and she died. The miner had one daughter. That's all he had. All he had in life. All he had left. He's lonely. He goes to work at night, works all night. Comes home. There's his little girl. They have nothing. Nothing. Spent everything they had on a hospital bill. It didn't help. Spent money on a funeral. He comes home with nothing. He sees his little daughter. It's November. He's hearing all the Christmas carols and all the things going on. And he makes the determination that he's going to get his little girl what he had heard her talk about, this little dolly at the hardware store. He went down to the hardware man. He said, listen, he said, I work all night. He said, my little daughter, and you know I'm broke, my little daughter wants that doll really bad. Is there any way I can get a job? He said, hey, sure. He said, I'll tell you what. You know how to sweep? He says, man, I'll do anything. He says, I'll even wash windows. He says, man, you got a job. Every day he worked. Christmas Eve, the shop owner wrapped up that little dolly in a beautiful package. And he said, "Friend, I know that you haven't worked enough for this, but man, you've been a real help to me. I want you to take this home to your daughter." Man, big old crocodile tears came down at old Miner's face. He said, "Boy, I can't tell you." He said, "I'll be in the..." "No," he said, "you've done enough for me. If you want to come down, I'll give you a good job." And that man walked back home and got himself a little old Christmas tree, one of them ones you can see through, and popped some popcorn, and finally his little daughter came home from the neighbors. And he says, "I got a surprise for you tomorrow morning." He said, and she said, "Okay," and went to bed. Next morning, he put that little beautiful package underneath the Christmas tree. And he called her name and says, "Honey, are you up?" She says, "Yeah, I'm getting..." "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm getting ready to go to my neighbor friends." She says, "Well, are you going to go to your neighbor friends?" "Well, they're having a real Christmas." "Oh, honey," he says, I've got this. I got a present for you." He says, "I'm sure it's not much." And she ran out the house. "I don't know about you, brother, but I've been hurt." Hell, boy, missing his wife. And now his daughter doesn't want to be there. He's got this present. You know what? You ain't no different than that little girl. When Jesus Christ calls your name and tells you to get saved and says, "I've got the greatest present you'll ever know in the world." And you say, "Now the world out here got more to offer me than you do, Daddy. I don't need that." And you walk out and let the screen door slam in your dad's face. God loves you so much, He gave His only begotten Son just so that you could go to heaven. And you spit in His face, you raise your fist in His face, and "I don't need that junk." Shame on you, you ungrateful person. You don't even belong in the human race. But I'll tell you what, there's millions of them out there. They don't want Jesus because they think that Jesus will crimp their style. Well, the next time you think about crimping your style and you're taking your drugs and you're hanging on a porcelain toilet and got your face on it and you're puking your guts out and say, "Man, this is living," I'll tell you, you're an idiot and you're a fool. The greatest days of your life is when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you walk the golden rule, you walk the steps of Jesus, and you're excited about going to heaven, you're excited about telling people about Jesus Christ. You'll never be so happy in your life as that. You're here tonight. Don't slam the screen door in Jesus' face. Do what is appropriate and fall to your knees before God and say, "God, I need a Savior. For I'm a great sinner." Father in heaven, I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, so many times people just walk away. Oh God, I pray that you would speak to these folks. Lord, if there be anyone here today not sure they're saved, not sure they're on the way to heaven, that I just pray, God, that today would be the day of their salvation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Why don't you just come?" Let's all stand. Everyone stand. You're here tonight and say, "Preacher, I just want Jesus as my Savior. You come right now. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure. You come right now. Why don't you come right now? Preacher, I don't know where it's at, but I just know one thing. I'm not saved tonight. I'm not sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven. I want to know that tonight. Why don't you come?" You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved, but I haven't followed Lord and Believer's baptism. Why don't you come?" Maybe you're here tonight and you just keep telling the Lord, "I'm not sure I'm saved." Oh, how much that... You know what? If my boys would say, "I don't know if you're my daddy or not." Boy, that'd fuck me up, buddy. "What do you mean you don't think I'm your daddy?" Why don't you take care of that tonight? Say, "I'm going to nail this thing down, assurance of my salvation. I'm going to take care of that thing." Why don't you do that tonight? You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, we want to become members of the church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time?"